I'll leave lots of time for another brother. I'll ask you to turn, please, to the Psalms, Psalm 103. Someone has said about some of the Psalms, for example, the 23rd Psalm, the very reading of it is like laying a handful of snow on a fevered brow. So there's comfort to be found for the people of God in these lovely writings. We're told that David wrote 73 of them, and this one, the 103rd, is found in the fourth division of the book. There are five sections. This one suggests to us a journey, a going through the experience of the people of God in this section of the Psalms. I want to read Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Mr. Darby's comment on that expression is, so that even in old age, it's possible to have your youth renewed. Some of us are reaching that stage in life. Verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. What a mercy that is. He hath not dealt with us after or according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And God, we know, will bless the very reading of his word to our hearts. You notice the psalm begins and ends with blessing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, that is, my whole being, should be grateful to God. That's what the word bless means. It means to speak well of. And that's how he ends. And so here's a crescendo of praise that's going up to God from the pen of the great David. You see, just as Israel forgot the blessings of God to them, there's the danger of you and I forgetting all that God has done for us. You remember how they turned away from God, and God would restore them, and yet they didn't listen to what God said, and their path was away from God again. But again and again, God restored them, but they forgot. And so there's a possibility of us, the people of God, forgetting. Now, this psalm could be divided very simply in three sections, verse 1 to 5. He's talking about the blessings for the individual. And that's what I want to look at for just a little while this afternoon. Then from verse 6 down to verse 18, it's national. It has to do with the nation of Israel. And he talks about the mercy of God over and over and over again. What a mercy that he didn't consume us. What a mercy that he remembered us. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And then from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, it seems to reach out beyond the individual, beyond the nation, and it becomes universal until he's saying, all creation, the kingdom is ruled over by God, his throne is in the heavens, and he's calling upon angelic beings and his servants, those that minister, and all that do his works to bless him. And so I want to look very simply this afternoon a little at this first section of what God has to say to us as individuals. As I have said, there's a danger of forgetting. You hear people say at times, I've got a poor memory. Well, I heard Mr. Harold Paisley say on one occasion that I appreciate. He said, there's no one has a poor memory, just a lazy mind. I think he's right. So God wants us to exercise. We were reminded of that by our brother in the Bible reading very acceptably today. That gift should be exercised. Young men, especially in assemblies, they should be encouraged. Last fall, when my wife and I were privileged to visit Ireland, Bill Lavery calls it the Holy Land, but it's not the Holy Land. Don't ever think that. But I was privileged to go over to visit Brother Robert for a few days and be in the assembly that he attends. And this was a great morning meeting here this morning. A lovely spirit of worship. But my heart was thrilled as I sat in Blingry and listened to young men from the age of about 14, maybe to 19, some of them in university, worship. And I thought, those young men are into their book. They're not occupied about the sports world and all that's going on around them. They're putting time in God's things. Now that's what God wants us to do. And so he says, forget not all his benefits and put your best into your life for God. Some of us are getting near the end of the road. We have to acknowledge that. All I have to do is look in the mirror or look at a calendar. But we have to accept the fact that we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give account from the moment that God has saved us until at last we're home in heaven. Everything will be naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so the Lord help us, every one of us, to be exercised, to appreciate what God has done for us. Now notice what He says, first of all, in verse 3. It seems to me He's talking about a courtroom scene here when He says, He forgiveth who forgiveth all thine iniquities. A court of law, someone standing accused of a crime, and they're just hoping that they'll meet a kindly disposed judge that may dismiss the case, and maybe even they'll be forgiven. But you know, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, or in Christ. And then He hath redeemed us, He tells us down along about verse 7, and forgiven all of our sins. What a wonderful thing it is to be forgiven. Never, never to come into judgment. Those sins of ours, some of them that we can never forget, but they're all forgiven, sheltered by the precious blood of Christ. What a wonderful word it is, forgiven. We sometimes sing, don't we? Oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. You know, there are some believers, and they have a difficulty, after God saves them, of forgetting about the past. It's forgiven. You see, God can do what the courts of the land can never do. They can have someone released, but that crime is still on the record. But you know, you and I, our sins are all forgiven. You know what the Lord says? He has buried them in the depths of the deepest sea. They're behind His back. And like the dear old colored black preacher said on one occasion, they're all in that sea. And God says, no fishing. Forget about them. They're all put away. Forgiven. I hope we appreciate that today. I know believers, and they sometimes get occupied with their unsaved days, and I tell them, God has forgiven all of our iniquities. He tells us that. But then He passes from the courtroom into the hospital. Notice He says, He healeth all thy diseases. Many of God's people are passing through the trials of the way. I remember a number of years ago when I had heart surgery, quadruple bypass, and they were wheeling me in on the gurney. And, of course, drugs make you do strange things. There was a verse came to me, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I had absolutely no qualms. But I said to the nurse wheeling me in, I said, what kind of a saw are they going to use to saw my sternum in half to get into the heart? I didn't know I said it until afterward. I didn't know if it was a radial saw or a cross-cut saw or what it was. Anyway, He healeth all thy diseases. Many of God's people are knowing the trials of the way. Maybe family difficulties. Maybe financial difficulties. Maybe health issues. But you know, there's not a sorrow rends the heart, but the man of sorrows bears a part. He knoweth the way that I take. Someone quoted that in the Bible reading. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And when we reach those areas and we can't see the end of the tunnel, one day everything becomes bright and clear again. And we're able to look back and bless the hand that guided and bless the heart that planned. God is working out his own purpose in your life and in my life. Then in verse 4, it seems he's talking now about a slave market. He talks about redemption. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. You know, slavery is a terrible thing. But to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ is the beginning of heaven upon earth. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says when he refers to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. It means a bond slave. In that day when a slave was bought by a master, he was asked three times, "Wilt thou serve me?" And when he said yes the third time, he no longer had a will of his own. He was now under the dominion of his master. Slavery. Terrible thing. I remember the late T. Ernest Wilson telling about one time in Angola, preaching around an open fire, a number of natives sitting listening to the gospel. And there was a little boy that every time his master moved, he would shrug away. He had been cuffed around so often, he was afraid of him. And the missionary said to the older gentleman, he said, "Is that your boy?" "Yes," he said. "He belongs to me." "Well," he said, "I'd like to buy him." And they bargained, and for a sum of money, he bought that little boy from his owner. And he said to him, "Now, son, you're no longer a slave. You're free to go home to your own people." And that little fellow fell at the feet of the missionary, and he said, "I'll serve you the rest of my days." Do you know that, that's what God wants from me and from you? We're bond slaves. And he wants us to recognize that we belong to him. We've been bought out of the market of sin. He has redeemed us. And then he turns from a slave market, it seems to me, in verse 4, and he's at a coronation. "Crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." Wonderful to be at a coronation. When the king or the queen of Britain is coronated there in Westminster Abbey, the archbishop places that crown upon the head and he turns the four directions, north, south, east, and west, and asks the audience if they'll accept this individual as their royal sovereign. And when there's that a response, a claim, acknowledging the new crowned sovereign, that crown is placed upon the head. But you know, God has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. We'll never, never be able to understand. We used to sing that hymn, "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One." Someone has said we should sing it, "Name Them Ton by Ton." You can never, never get to the end of what God has done for us. And when we get to heaven, there will be unfoldings. God will never come out wringing his hands and say, "There's no more to unfold. It's ended." That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. there always will be ages to come. Then from that, he turns to a banquet. Notice what he says in verse 5. He satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Wonderful to be at a banquet. I've been at some that I wouldn't run a repeat. We were invited to a wedding a few years ago. The night before we left Malaysia, 500 people, an 8-course meal. And the first course was shark fin soup. And my wife took one look at it, and that was enough for her. 500 people for an 8-course meal must have cost tens of thousands of dollars. And I said to one of the brethren at the table, that girl is getting married. Is she from the assembly? Oh, yeah. Her father is one of the overseers. But it was a banquet that was, I would say, overdone. Far too much waste. But we're seated at his table. Solomon tells us he had brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And you and I can sit at the table of the Master. But notice what he says. Over and over again he mentions the mercy of God. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. Plenteous in mercy. He had not dealt with us according to our sins. And he says those sins are as far as the east is from the west. You know, you could start eastward today and continue to go east and never get to the end. You can measure the north from the south, the poles, but you can't measure the east from the west. There's no end to it. That's what God has done. And then he says, like as a father pitieth his children. I used to wonder about that. Why does he say, like as a father pitieth his children? I'll tell you what I think. It takes more to move a father to pity than a mother. A mother has a tender heart. And for a father to be moved to pity, it has to be something extraordinary. So God is saying, the extent of God's pity to his children is like a father to his child. And then he says, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You know what that means? We were hearing about gift and exercise and ability in the Bible reading. And sometimes it's possible for a young brother to say, well, I wish I had his ability. I wish I could do what he does. The Lord knoweth our frame. He doesn't expect us to do any more than we're able to do. He remembereth that we're dust. As for man, his days are as grass. Let me tell you about a man I was reading about recently. His name was Samuel Rutherford. He was born in Scotland, one of the Covenanters, born in the year 1600, and he had a country parish church in the city of Anwath. But he preached a lot against the governmental control of the religious system. And the result was he was exiled, sent away to Edinburgh, and a day came when he was summoned to the court and charged with treason. And by this time, he was 61 years of age, lying on his deathbed. And when he got that summons to that high court, here's what he replied. I must answer my first summons. And before your day arrives, I'll be where few kings and folks ever come. He recognized that he would soon be in the presence of the Lord that he loved. That man burned out for God. In his early life, his wife died shortly after they were married. When they had a few children, two of them died. His wife died. He knew the afflictions of the way, but he never lost his confidence in God. The Lord help us. to appreciate the tender mercies of our God and seek to live to honor Him until that day when, as we've been reminded of, we'll hear the shout. By and by, when we look on His face, beautiful face, wonderful face, by and by, when we look on His face, we'll wish we had given Him more. The Lord bless you and bless His word and what will follow for His name's sake.